So while they're leaving, I wanted to remind you there's a couple of flyers in the bulletin about places you can go and have food. And it's kind of two things. One is with Love, Inc. on Saturday the 15th, and it's called a Super Super Supper. And it's basically there will be a special guest speaker. We've been involved with Love, Inc. for a long time, and I'm very, very excited about what they do. They are on the front lines of meeting with families that are going through sometimes financial crisis and difficult circumstances. And the whole idea at this gathering is that redemptive compassion training session, and that would be on Sunday, March 16th in the afternoon, but the Super Super Supper is on Saturday, March 15th. And we, as a church, support this ministry. We've been sending them money every month, you have, to support the ministry of loving. And I'm totally for it. It's awesome. The second thing is there's a flapjack fundraiser at Applebee's. And actually, you can buy tickets and then you don't have to go if you don't want. If you don't go, I'm not telling you don't go, but if you don't go, all of the money goes to Health and Hope Free Clinic. It's an amazing clinic. Joel and Betsy are very involved with it. Patricia Molina is an evangelist up there, Hispanic gal, and she leads people to Christ all the time up there. It's really cool. So there's a flapjack fundraiser on March the 22nd on Saturday. So that's what this is all about. You can go. Maybe you can talk to Bill or Jan, and maybe they can steer you to Joel and Betsy. But anyway, that's we already bought our tickets for that, so it'll be good. Just a reminder, too, about last week. I have some of these little slips of paper. Can anybody, without looking, tell me what the three questions that we talked about last week? See how good your memory is. This was really important, in my opinion.
God well pleased.
Okay, that was, is the Lord well pleased? That was number one. Good job, Michael. What else?
Is the work well done?
Is the work well done? And then, is the word well used? Yeah, so if you want one of these, I've got a few left out on the table out there just to remind you. But those are questions for all of us that are involved in ministry, right? So don't forget that. All right. So we are going to be taking a little different tack for a while. I think it's a couple years ago, Kathy and I flew down to Dallas, and there was the inauguration of the new president at Dallas Seminary. So we just decided we're going to go, and we went there, and then we actually drove all the way over to Florida to see Rocky. So it was kind of a vacation little trip. But while we were there, the new president of Dallas Seminary, Mark Yarborough, gave out a little commentary on the book of Jonah. And all of us know about Jonah, right? I mean, how many times have we told the story of Jonah and the whale and the big fish? And I can remember a big, huge garbage bag made whale out in the annex out there that we had, and for one of our events here. But I think there are some things to learn in the book of Jonah that maybe we've forgotten about, or that we can't remember, or that are hidden. And so we're going to look at a very familiar passage of scripture today, and just part of it. So if you'll turn with me to the book of Jonah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. You're getting close to the end of the Old Testament there. So I'm going to kind of get this out of the way first, and that is that Nineveh was not a nice place. Okay, and so I'm going to just, it's part of the setting for the story. It's part of the intrigue of what happens in the book of Jonah. So I'm going to read a little bit here, but I found a quote, and it says, "The Lord has preserved his word to make us aware of who he is. And then, by way of reflection on that, of who we are." And I would say, although we think of the fish and we think of, can that have happened? And we think of Jonah and all of that, I believe that the book of Jonah is primarily a book about God. And so, who is God? And then as we reflect on him, who are we? Who are we in light of who he is? So, here's Nineveh. Because we know that Jonah was commissioned by God to go to this place. And I have a few ideas about this. This is pretty graphic. I'm sorry, but this is the place where Jonah was called to go. Nineveh was the capital of one of the cruelest, vilest, most powerful, and most idolatrous empires in the world. For example, writing of one of his conquests, Ashurbanipal II, boasted, "I stormed the mountain peaks and took them. In the midst of the mighty mountain, I slaughtered them with their blood. I dyed the mountain red like wool. The heads of their warriors I cut off, and I formed them into a pillar over against their city. Their young men and their maidens I burned within fire." Regarding one captured leader, he wrote, "I flayed him. His skin I spread upon the wall of the city." He also wrote of mutilating the bodies of live captives and stacking their corpses in piles. Wow. Not a very nice place at all. Shalmaneser II boasted of his cruelties after one of his campaigns. "A pyramid of heads I reared up in front of the city. Their youths and their maidens I burnt up within flames." Sennacherib wrote of his enemies, "I cut their throats like lambs. I cut off their precious lives as one cuts a string. Like the many waters of a storm I made." Ashurbanipal described his treatment of a captured leader in these words, "I pierced his chin with my keen hand dagger, and through his jaw I passed a rope, put a dog chain upon him, and made him occupy a kennel." In the campaign against Egypt, Ashurbanipal also boasted that his officials hung Egyptian corpses on stakes and stripped off their skins and covered their city walls with them. Wow. No wonder Nahum called Nineveh the city of blood, a city noted for its cruelty. And then here's Ashurbanipal's words. It says, "I am Ashurbanipal, the great king." This sounds, if there's anything, I'm going to tell you, anything I worry about with our country today is that there would be anything like this in the minds of those who are in leadership. We want solid, strong leadership as a country, don't we? But there's a line that can be crossed where we start to gravitate into an area that we shouldn't go. Here's Ashurbanipal, the great king, the mighty king, king of the universe, king of Assyria, the great gods magnified by name. They made my rule powerful. Esarhaddon was even more boastful. "I am powerful. I am all powerful. I am hero. I am gigantic. I am colossal. I am honored. I am magnified. I am without equal among all the kings, the chosen one of Ashur, Nabu, and Marduk." Gross idolatry was practiced in Nineveh and throughout the Assyrian Empire. The religion of Assyria was Babylonian in origin, but in Assyria, the national god was Assur, whose high priest and representative was the king. Anyway, we're done with that. Although it does really give us a context for a little bit of what was going on in the book of Jonah. It's not just a kid's VBS story. It's really the story about God and about what he was doing. And the title of the sermon today is Hey Siri. My wife and I went clear back to New York and ended up, by choice, driving a Honda Fit all the way across the country. And we brought Andrew's little car back to Oregon. And we use Siri a lot. In fact, my wife was getting jealous that I was talking more to Siri than to her. But we would get on our, the car had GPS, and so we would ask Siri, okay, we're going into this town. We want to find a motel to stay in, and we had plenty of time. And anyway, it's an amazing technology, and Siri told us what to do. Siri told me where to go all the way through. We went, and I wrote this down. He got us from Brooklyn, New York, Siri did, New Jersey, Philadelphia, Washington, D.C., Virginia, North Carolina, Tennessee, Kentucky, Missouri, Illinois, Nebraska, Wyoming, Idaho, and finally Oregon and Portland. And we listened to her carefully, and we got back to Portland. We delivered Andrew's car to him. The only thing that he told us to, that he didn't want us to do was to leave New York and go like this across the country because he didn't want us to rack up too many miles on his car. So we kind of went like we went like this, and then we went across like this. So anyway, it was an amazing trip. But in the book by Mark Yarborough, he tells us a similar thing where he was following GPS and he was getting lost, and he was trying to go his own way and do his own thing. And his wife finally said, "Mark, just listen to the woman. Just listen to her." Pardon?
Oh, familiar.
Is it? Just listen to the woman. That's good. That's good advice, right? So, so here's the beginning of the book of Jonah. We're going to just look at the first three verses for a minute. It says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me.' But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." So we just, this was the commission, the command, the instructions of the Lord for Jonah. And the historical context was that there was a king in Israel, in the northern kingdom, and his name was Jeroboam II. And he was having this period of time as a king when things were going pretty well. The nation was having political success, and there was land expansion that was going on. And so politically, he was having success. But sadly, as with every one of the 19 kings in the northern kingdom of Israel, all 19, They are considered evil in the sight of God. But sadly, as with all the 19 kings, he was leading the nation into spiritual bankruptcy. And he didn't do a good job as being a king in that way. And in fact, the Lord was going to, and I'm talking about Israel now. I'm not talking about Nineveh. I'm not talking about Assyria. I'm talking about the northern kingdom of Israel, Israel and Judah, right? So what was going on there? What did the Lord think about them? They had problems. There were problems going on at home during the days of Jonah. So we need to understand that. And the best way is for you to turn over to the book of Micah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. Amos. Why did I say that? Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. So back before Jonah. Amos chapter 3. Sorry. So the prophet Amos was a prophet from the southern kingdom of Judah, but he was called upon to prophesy against the northern kingdom of Israel. And so in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Amos, we get there? Did you get there? Almost, okay. All right. So it says, "Hear the word which the Lord has spoken against you, sons of Israel, against the entire family which he brought up from the land of Egypt." The prophet Amos was God's mouthpiece to the nation of Israel. It says, "You," verse 2, "you only have I chosen among all the families of the earth. Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities." So it's an indictment against the nation. We'll get to specifics here, but verse 10 says, "But they do not know how to do what is right, declares the Lord. These who hoard up violence and devastation in their citadels." And then if you get to chapter 4, it's very sarcastic. It's one of the most sarcastic passages that you can find in the Old Testament. In Amos chapter 4, beginning with verse 1, it says, and he was indicting them for oppressing the poor and for crushing the needy. I think we should be always, in every presidency, in every administration in our country, we should be thinking about how are we doing at treating widows and orphans and those who are poor. We should always be doing that. I think one day the church will stand before God and he's going to say, "How did you look after orphans and widows and those who are in distress?" We should always be paying attention to that because I think it's on God's heart. But here he was condemning the northern kingdom of Israel, and it says, "Who oppress the poor, who make their wealth, they pad their bank accounts through oppression and illicit gain, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, 'Bring now that we may drink.'" And then he says in verse 2 in the middle, "Behold, the days are coming upon you when they will take away you away with meat hooks." And God did that. Not yet, not during the days of Jonah, but he did take the northern kingdom away, and the Assyrians came and destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel in judgment. So what the prophet said was called to say came true. "Behold, the days are coming when they will take you away with meat hooks." And then he says, And maybe you, this is the sarcastic verse. It says in verse 4, enter Bethel and transgress. It's kind of like, come to Bethel. Come to the place of worship in the northern kingdom. Come and sin. It's sarcasm. It's like, yeah, come on. Come to Bethel and sin. In Gilgal, multiply transgressions. Bring your sacrifices every morning. Your tithes every 3 days. Offer a drink offering also from that which is leavened, and proclaim freewill offerings, make them known, for so you love to do, you sons of Israel, declares the Lord. It's just an indictment, sarcastic, but an indictment against the northern kingdom, where he's saying, yeah, come on, come and worship and sin. So that was going on in the northern kingdom of Israel. So there were plenty of troubles going on at home, but when we get to the book of Jonah, we find out that the Lord commissioned Jonah to go to Nineveh and preach against it. While the troubles were going on in Israel, the Lord spoke to the prophet Jonah and sent him to Nineveh to preach against it. So in this passage, in the book of Jonah, you're going to have some different characters. One of the characters is the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. He is the God of Israel. And in the opening words of Jonah, I'm going to get back there. Sorry. My pages stick together, sorry. I just got to keep using them and they'll get better. So in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1, it says, the word of the Lord, of the God of Israel, came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. So the Lord is in the very beginning of this narrative. God is there. Remember, I told you we need to look at God and who he is. And the Lord is the one who spoke to Jonah. It's the word Yahweh, Jehovah, L-O-R-D. It's the proper and personal name for God in the Old Testament. And the writer is beginning the story of Jonah, underscoring or making important that the message came from Israel's God, and it was given to Israel's prophet. So the message came from Israel's God, and it was delivered to Israel's prophet. And so I want to just make a really simple statement that we all know, but if God speaks, if God has spoken in his word, if God has spoken to you in your heart and made clear what he wants you to do, we should be careful to do what he says. We ought to be careful to do what he says in Proverbs chapter 2, and that means that you and I have to have ears that are open to God. It's not like we're coming to church to perform a ritual. We need to be people who listen to God. It says, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, then you will discover the fear of the Lord and discern the knowledge of God. That's what the Proverbs 2:2-5 says, more or less. So if the Lord has spoken or is speaking or prompting or moving or nudging, we are not wise if we don't pay attention to him. So there's the Lord. And then we have the prophet Jonah. Anybody know what his name means? This is kind of like what you teach in Sunday school. What does the name Jonah, Yonah, mean? Who said that? Alan? Dove. Did you say dove? Oh, well, you're close. You only had one letter off. Sorry, it means dove. And there are lots of, in the Old Testament, there are lots of connections with doves. Sometimes I'll hear them out here in the parking lot and they drive me nuts. The mourning doves, you know, they sit out there and they just, you know how they sound. And they don't quit. But in the Bible, doves, you know, you'll find them. Where will you find a dove in the scriptures? Pardon? Noah's Ark. That's right. Noah sent the dove out and then it came back. Then he sent it out again and it came back with an olive branch. Then he sent it out again and it didn't come back. So a dove was prominent in the story of the great flood. Where else? The dove came and this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Yeah, that's right. It was indication of the Spirit. In the Old Testament, I'll just tell you real quickly in Leviticus chapter 1, verse 14, but if his offering to the Lord is a burnt offering of birds, then he shall bring his offering from the turtle doves or from the young pigeons. So even in the Old Testament sacrificial system, a dove was actually a sacrifice that could be offered. And Israel in the Old Testament pictured themselves as a dove, but most importantly, Joseph and Mary, when they brought the Lord Jesus in to the temple, they brought with them a dove to sacrifice. They didn't have a lot of means. Luke chapter 2 tells us about that. But I would say the word dove has to do with peace. We always think of the dove as representing peace. But Jonah's life was really anything but peaceful, at least what we read about in this story. The other word is Amittai. That's kind of his genealogical name. The word means in Hebrew truth or faithfulness. So the word of the Lord, the word of God, the creator of everything, came to Jonah, whose name means dove, peace, or sacrifice, the son of Amittai, which means truth. But it was ironic. The book of Jonah is full of irony. It's a figure of speech. It'll take an event or a statement that presents the opposite of what is expected. Jonah will not be what the name represents. In fact, he will be just the opposite. So the Lord, God, the creator, tells Jonah, go to this great city of Nineveh and preach against it because its wickedness has come up before me. And then, in irony, after God says, arise, go, Jonah runs the other direction. It was a 550-mile trip from where he was all the way up to where the Tigris and the Euphrates River come down. Nineveh was way up on the east side of the Tigris River up there. It's near the town, we've heard about it during the Iraq War, of Mosul. Okay? So it was right up there, So it would have been about a month, 15 or 20 miles a day. It would have taken about a month for Jonah to walk to Nineveh. But instead, he does the opposite. He goes down to the port city of Joppa, modern-day Jaffa, and he found a boat there, and he decided he was going to go to Spain, probably Spain. And Spain, that trip would have been 2,500 miles away by boat. I don't know whether you'd rather walk 550 or take a boat 2,500. I'm not sure. But Anyway, Jonah heads the other direction. I have a quote here that I found. It says, the story, this is when we talk about God and his heart for the people of Nineveh and what God is like. I think it shows that we are not like God. We are not like God. Here's what it says. The story of Jonah shows that the prophet had a good deal to learn about the extent of the Lord's mercy. Jonah needed to learn about the extent of the Lord's mercy. Mercy is not giving us what we clearly deserve, withholding punishment, withholding judgment. And Jonah needed to really learn the extent of the Lord's mercy. His narrow view of that mercy may be a clue to why he thought he could escape God. Didn't understand God's mercy. He did not understand God's mercy. And he thought, because he didn't really understand God's mercy, he thought, well, it's no big deal if I run away. And so perhaps he did not expect this presence to be easily encountered outside the land of Israel. God who made the sea and the dry land, but would he really dwell among people who were outside his covenant with Israel? Would God really care about the Assyrian butchers? Would he be merciful to them? And when we think about God, if we understand his mercy, then we need to ask, well, am I like God? How am I? How is my heart toward people who are my enemies? People who don't like me, people who don't like my God, people who are violent. I think we need to ask that question. Are we like God? Because in the book of Jonah, I think we learn that God is in fact merciful. And so he runs away from God. There's a lot of downs in the Bible. God said, get up and go. And Jonah went down to Joppa. And then he got on the boat and went down into the boat. And then after they threw him out, he went down into the belly of the earth. And then he went down into the fish. It's just a downward trend for Jonah. And we'll get there eventually. But the point I was going to make today is that This is what I think the book of Jonah is talking about. It's that running from the Lord leads to a downward cycle. Listen to me. Running from what we know to be the truth, what we know to be his will, from what we know to be right. Running from the things that he has clearly told us lead to a downward trend in our life, a downward descent. And I'm telling you today, I don't want you to go down. I don't want anyone in this building to go down because we're shaking our fist at God and saying, we're not going to do it your way. We're going to go our own way. And I think that's a really important thing to ask. So here's a little summary of the book of Jonah that I got from Mark Yarborough. He says, things are bad in Israel. The evil king, Jeroboam II, has led the people away from the Lord. Instead of calling Jonah to preach to his own people, the Lord commands Jonah to preach to the Ninevites, evil people from the Assyrian Empire. But Jonah, son of Amittai, whose very name stands for peace and truth, runs from God. Jonah is anything but what his name represents. God told Jonah to go east, and Jonah went west. he did just the opposite of what a prophet of God should do. He went down to Joppa, bought a ticket, and went down onto the boat to hide from God. He fell asleep. It's an amazing story. I don't know how anybody sleeps in the bottom of a boat, but anyway. So what's the normal thing that a prophet, what is the normal response of a prophet of God to God? What does a prophet do? Well, here's an example. Then the normal response is God speaks to the prophet of the Lord and the prophet obeys, right? That makes sense? If you're a prophet, if you're a representative of God and he tells you to do something, you do it. Just like we find in 1 Kings chapter 17. Then the word of the Lord came to him, to Elijah the prophet. 1 Kings 17. And the Lord said to Elijah, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and stay there. Behold, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. That's pretty clear instructions, right? So arise and go to Zarephath, and guess what the next word in your Bible is? So he arose and went to Zarephath. That's the right response of a prophet, right? And there's another one in just a little bit further on in 1 Kings 18. Again, the Lord says to Elijah the prophet, go, show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth. So what did Elijah do? Next word, so Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. And then now the famine was severe in Samaria. But in the book of Jonah, we have the irony of a prophet of God knowing what God wanted, doing the opposite from what the Lord commanded him to do. And in the future, when we'll talk about the Gentile sailors, amazing irony, and we'll talk about the king of Nineveh, and we'll talk about the city of Nineveh a little bit more. But the basic idea this morning is that Jonah knew what God wanted, and he rose up to flee to Tarshish, and he went down to Joppa, and he found a ship bound for Spain, and paid the fare, and got on, and away he went. So how do we apply this today? How does this all come together? Well, when you're studying the Bible, there's lots of things that you can do, lots of questions that you can ask of the text of the Bible that will help you in application. We all know that there's observation and then interpretation, but eventually God wants us to do what we are learning and to make decisions and obey what we know to be true. So when it comes to application, there are many questions that you can ask of the text, but the simple one that I thought of this morning would be the question, and when you're reading your Bible, you can be reading Daniel or David or Joshua or Mary Magdalene or Rahab or Zacchaeus or John Mark or Moses. You can be anywhere in the Bible and you can still ask this question. And the question is there an example for me to follow? When I'm reading the Bible and I look at the life of Jonah, is there anything about Jonah that I should follow, that I should do like he did? Or is there something that I shouldn't follow that he did? That's either way, it's learning from his example. And that's a really, really good question to ask when you're reading the Bible. Is there an example? Yes, he is God's prophet. Yes, the Lord had spoken clearly and not stuttered. Yes, Jonah heard loud and clear, but no, he did not obey the voice of the God of Israel. He ran the other way. I want you to turn, as we kind of wrap things up, to James chapter 1. It's a kind of a passage that I've been memorizing, but I'm going to read it because I don't want to mess it up. Hebrews, James, New Testament, James chapter 1, beginning with verse 19. Very familiar passage, but it has to do with our ears, our listening, our obedience to God, our doing what God clearly says for us to do. James chapter 1 and verse 19 to 25. James 1. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man, male, it is talking about men here, probably ladies too, but is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So the Word of God calls us to be good hearers of the Word of God, in humility, receiving the word implanted. I guess the other thing I was going to say is that, not to harp on this, but I think that we as a church, we as followers of Jesus, should have our ears and our eyes and our hearts open to people around us who are in distress. It says, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God is to visit, to look after widows and orphans in their distress. So that should be something we are always thinking about. So we need to be careful at closing our eyes and our ears to people who are in distress around us. And fleeing from the Lord and closing our ears and all of that. So we'll be getting into Jonah. I mean, we'll get to the fish and we'll get to the sailors and we'll get to the sea and all that it is. But today I feel like it's kind of heavy, but at the very beginning of the book, God, the Lord, the personal God of Israel, speaks clearly without stuttering to the prophet Jonah. And I think Jonah, for various reasons, and we'll get to those, moves the other direction. I think I'm going to close with just reading that one quote one more time. And it is The story of Jonah shows that the prophet had a good deal to learn about the extent of the Lord's mercy. His narrow view of that mercy may have a clue to why he thought he could escape God. How merciful are you? How merciful are you toward hard people? Hard to love people? And I'm asking myself the same question. So let's pray. Father, I pray that you would show us your glory. Show us who you are. Lord, we know that 100 years after Jonah's preaching, the hammer of judgment fell on the people of Nineveh. And there was a period of 100 years after the repentance of the nation that they experienced your mercy and your judgment was withheld. But we also know, God, that you are a God of judgment and justice. And so, Lord, I pray that you would teach us, help us to know that you are a God of justice as well as a God of mercy. Help us to love those who seem far from you. Help us to pray for those who are lost in sin. Help us to have grace and mercy towards people. Not to condone sin, but help us to love them enough to pray for them and to share the gospel with them and lead them into a relationship with the living God. Lord, I pray that you would make us merciful people. And just thank you for Jonah. Lord, thank you for the example we have in Scripture and what we can learn from his life. And we pray this in Christ's name, amen. I'm going to partake of